You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Daniel 7 is an incredible panorama of human history, foretelling all the events and all the world empires of human history and prophetically revealing the rise and the fall of these world kingdoms, and it will all culminate with the final kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ that we just sung about. It's coming. Jesus said something very interesting as he was approaching the cross near the end of his ministry. He was facing opposition by the religious leaders, and Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent attempt to take it by force." And the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament, was until John. And now the kingdom of heaven, the gospel, is being preached. And then listen to this. This is verbatim, by the way. And everyone is pressing into it. Do you understand what Jesus was saying? The kingdom of heaven, the plan of salvation, it's been planned out from the beginning of the ages. And it's coming. And Jesus said the Old Testament was until John. And now we're in the age of grace of the New Testament. And the kingdom of heaven is being preached. And everyone is pressing into it. The wicked try to take it and try to smash the kingdom of heaven with violence. But it's coming anyway. And it doesn't matter if you're on the team or you're not on the team. The kingdom of heaven is coming and everyone is pressing into it. Here's the question. Are you in or are you out? Well, I'm not sure. Then you're out. Well, I'm thinking about it. Well, then you're out. Until you make a decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, until you understand his great love for you, you are out of the kingdom. And Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is coming and everyone is pressing into it. Well, here we're going to see that there's going to be a lot of evil trying to thwart the kingdom from coming. But the good news is the kingdom is going to come. This prophetic vision comes to Daniel during a time of the Babylonian captivity, when the Jews were taken and exiled into Babylon. And Daniel has now been there for 52 years when this vision, this prophetic vision that he gets comes. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has died. And the Jews are still in captivity. And they're probably wondering, it's been 52 years, what's going to happen? Now Nebuchadnezzar died, what's going to happen after this? And God answers that question in Daniel 7 through this prophetic vision that he gives to Daniel. Jesus is going to come. His kingdom is a righteous kingdom. He is going to judge the earth. All the kings of the earth will be judged. Everyone in opposition to him will be judged. As a matter of fact, every human on earth will be judged. Nebuchadnezzar will be judged. Cyrus will be judged. Darius will be judged. Daniel will be judged. You and I will be judged. Everyone will be judged. And of all the men who have ever lived, none are found worthy. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only one who will prevail in this judgment is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and everyone who puts their faith in his righteousness. He is the only way that we can prevail. And Jesus will come, and we will either be for him or we will be against him. He will establish his kingdom. And he will reign over all the earth. It's coming. We're pressing into it. His kingdom will not be like the kingdoms of the world, that come and go. The rise of one nation, the fall of a nation. The cyclical cycle of these kingdoms that get perverted. But his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom that will never end. And I want you to know the magnificent event of Jesus coming in glory to reign on the earth will be the climax of all human history. If we looked at one event right now that would be the climax of human history, what would be the climax of human history? One event. His resurrection. All time, all calendars, everything, every check you write, every time you put the date down, you're saying, well, it happened after Jesus. But his second coming will be the greatest culmination of every event ever in human history. And this magnificent event of Jesus coming in glory, Daniel saw all of it in this vision that we're going to look at today. Nine times Daniel will say that he saw or that he watched or that he looked at these things. And I tell you what, this would give Israel great hope as there they are in captivity in Babylon with wicked leaders over them going, what is going to happen? And for you and I, as we approach an election and we just look at, are these my only choices? It'll give us great hope as we go, there's a sovereign king over all who's coming. As we jump into this new section of Daniel today, Daniel. The book of Daniel is really divided into two parts. The first six chapters are largely historical. There is prophecy in them, but they're largely historical. We get a chronological order. They're all in chronological order, their first six chapters. They give us the history of the Jewish exiles taken into Babylon and the 70 years that they spent there. And Daniel records all the rulers that I mentioned, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Cyrus and Darius, all that. But now Daniel takes us from that historical part of the first six chapters, and chapters 7 through 12 are prophetic. So we're now looking at, we're leaving the chronological order of the book of Daniel, and we're now going into prophecy. In the whole rest of the book will be prophetic. Daniel was given four prophetic revelations, and they are incredibly detailed. They're not Nostradamus, like random, could be anything. No, they're very specific, detailed prophecies. And three of them came by visions, like the one that we're going to look at here in chapter 7. One of them came by Gabriel and was brought directly to Daniel by Gabriel. That's chapter 9, and I can't wait to study that with you. These four prophecies in Daniel 7 through 12 took place in 553 BC through 535 BC. And they're remarkable. They are so specific at foretelling human history that the skeptics get just in a rat's nest over it. They get all bent out of shape. And they say it is impossible for these prophecies to be written ahead of time. They had to be written several centuries later, after the events transpired. And the reason that they get so out of shape and say they had to be written later is because they specifically give details that it would be impossible for anyone to know. They are so specific if there was no God. And so even liberal scholars, if you could call them such, even some of the seminaries that don't believe in divine inspiration of the Bible, say that this was written after the fact. But we had something amazing happen. We covered this in Daniel 2 when we talked about this prophecy. We had something amazing happen in 1947. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there in the Qumran caves there by the Dead Sea, they found thousands of parchments of scripture. The biggest parchment of scripture, by the way, was a scroll of Isaiah. One single scroll, 24 feet long, contain the entire book of Isaiah. And it is 99.9% accurate, exactly as the same book that is in your lap right now, the book of Isaiah. 99.9-something% the same. God preserving his word through the ages. You know what else was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls? The book of Daniel. Proving that these scriptures, this book of Daniel, was already widely circulated before the 2nd century BC. Which should shut the mouths of these liberal skeptics who say there's no way Daniel could have wrote this detail ahead of time. We have empirical proof that it was written before, centuries before. And you say, hey, okay, great, we're going through 7 through 12. It's all going to be prophetic. Why are we spending time on prophecy? Who needs Bible prophecy anyway? Well, let me answer that question. I'm glad you asked. You do. You do. You say, why? I don't like prophecy. I want to know how to be a better dad. I want to know how to be a better wife. I want to know how to be a better parent. Okay, we devote a lot to that, right? Now we teach through the Bible. I don't need prophecy. Au contraire. Prophecy will build your faith. We need prophecy because it builds our faith strong. Prophecy that foretells the future proves that the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God. It proves it. I want you to know there is no other religious book, not the Book of Mormon, not the Quran, not the Hadith, not the Doctrine of Covenants, not the Pearl of Great Price. I don't care what religion, no religious book foretells prophetically, like the Bible does, with 100% accuracy. And it is so incredible to look at the prophecies of the Bible and how they have been fulfilled. We have Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies just at his first coming. Prophecies like a virgin birth. Prophecies like he would come from the tribe of Judah. Prophecies like he would be a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to all the religious leaders. They'd be against him. You would think the religious leaders who were looking for the Messiah would champion the Messiah, but the Bible foretold that they would be against the Messiah, and they were. Prophecies like he'd be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. That's pretty darn specific. Prophecies that he'd be beaten and that his beard would be ripped out of his face. Prophecies that his hands and his feet would be pierced, written centuries before crucifixion was even invented. Prophecies that it would happen on Passover, and it happened on the very day. How in the world can you explain this? Prophecies that he would resurrect from the dead on the third day, and he did. And in order for highly detailed prophecies to come true, God would have to be outside of time. God would have to be sovereign over good and evil, because there's actually people trying to go against the things of God, and yet he's sovereign over even them. And God would have to be omnipotent, all-powerful, able to bring everything that he foretold into fruition. Prophecy proves the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God. And you say, well, why do I need to study it? Here's why. Because a dark day will come in your life. A day when you might say, well, I don't know. I mean, God, where are you? I'm struggling. And prophecy reveals empirically that God is outside of time, and these things were foretold. And I know when I was a young believer, I was exploring, and I had just come to faith. And when I started studying prophecy, I was like, oh my goodness. And the strength and the veracity that it gave to my faith was significant. And I want it to do the same for you. Jesus said something very interesting. He said, as he was talking about his death and resurrection, he was telling the disciples, I want you to know that I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to be killed, but I will resurrect on the third day. And he said this, listen to this. And I tell you these things before they come to pass, so that when they do come to pass, you will know that I am he, that I am God. And so prophecy plays that important role. And so it reveals that the Bible is the word of God, that we can trust it. And I want you to know, obeying the Bible is the most sound decision you could ever make. And rebelling against the Bible or not studying the Bible is the most insane decision you could ever make. Why would you not read and study and know and obey this great instruction for life? Well, because it's hard to obey. Fair enough. But just obey the grace that it talks about for when you mess up. And when you mess up, bring your sins to Jesus and let him cleanse you and wash you and enjoy the grace that he gives. It would be insanity not to do so. And so here we're going to leave this chronological account and we're going to enter into these prophecies. Daniel chapter 7, one of the most amazing prophecies. You're going to be blown away at the depth of this. Buckle your seatbelt. This is not for the faint of heart. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
You're going to have a pen out, your brain tuned in. And if you do, man, there's gold in them hills. Yeah. Now to get that gold, what do you got to do? You got to dig a little bit, but there's gold in them hills, man. And I want you ready. Let's pray. Jesus, we open your word. We do so with reverence. Lord, we're in awe how you have preserved your word through the ages, even against those who have tried to burn it and destroy it. Antiochus Epiphanes tried to destroy your word. Countless others. And yet, Lord, here we hold it in our hands, preserved through the ages. Lord, speak to us, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Help us to see, Lord, the wondrous things that are written in your prophecies, in your word. And Lord, strengthen us, because life is hard, and we need your direction, and we need to know that you're near. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, and lead us in your path. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. That cracks me up, by the way. Visions on his head while on his bed, while eating bread. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Here we see, we notice, this happens in the first year of Belshazzar. Daniel received this vision in 553 BC. The first year of Belshazzar. You'll remember Belshazzar was the king who was overthrown by Cyrus, the Medo-Persian Empire, in chapter 5. Remember the writing on the wall? He was having a big drunken party, and he took all the articles of gold from the temple and was drinking with all his prostitutes and his wives and everything else. And just then, the writing starts writing on the wall. We just studied that two, three weeks ago. And that night, Cyrus came in under the gates by diverting the Euphrates River and came in and wiped out Belshazzar and all 1,000 of his guests at that party and took over the kingdom of Babylon without a fight. And so here we see this prophecy came 14 years prior to Daniel chapter 5. So we're going back 14 years, and here's why. Daniel gave all of the chronological history of what happened in the Babylonian captivity from start to finish, and now he's going back and say, now I want to tell you these prophecies that happened during that time. And chapter 7 is, again, dating back those 14 years. Verse 2. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. The four winds of heaven, you've heard of the four corners of the earth, stirring up the great sea. That's the Mediterranean. I imagine if you were like in the the space shuttle and you're looking on the earth and you would see the currents blowing around the wind, the currents blowing around the earth. And Daniel is giving us imagery here of these winds stirring up all of humanity, all of those who are trying to conquer, and he's going to tell us about these kingdoms that come out of this. Look what he says, the four winds of heaven were stirring on the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea. Each beast differing from the other. Four different beasts. The first beast was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. And I watched until its wings were plucked off. That'd be a radical dream, would it not? This giant lion with wings, and you're like, what the heck is that? And then the wings get plucked off. Daniel's probably in horror. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. What in the world? Verse 5. And suddenly another beast, a second beast, like a bear. It wasn't a bear, but it was like a bear. The first one wasn't a lion, but it was like a lion. This was like a bear, and it was raised up on one side. And it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it. So there's angels in this vision. And they speak to this bear, and they say to it, arise and devour much flesh. Crazy. After this, I looked, and there was another beast. This one like what? A leopard. And it had on its back 4 wings like a bird. So he sees this giant, massive leopard, only it's not a leopard. It's got 4 wings on its back. The beast also had 4 heads. That's a crazy beast. And dominion was given to it. Very interesting. We look at all this and we think, you know, what in the world is going on? Let me just ask you, are you confused? Well, Daniel was confused too. Daniel was just as confused as we are at this. Let's jump ahead. We're going to read the verses that we skip later, but let's jump ahead to verse 15. And it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit. Well, I guess so. Within my body, and the visions on my head troubled me. No kidding. Then I came to one of those who stood by, to an angel, and I asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Aren't you glad? Here's what he said. Those great beasts, which are 4 kings. Or you probably have a footnote in your Bible, or 4 kingdoms. Kingdoms is a better translation. Those 4 beasts are 4 kingdoms, which will arise out of the earth. And so here we see these 4 beasts, these great giant beasts, represent 4 world kingdoms. Which will rise up in tremendous power and then fall and get devoured by a new beast that's coming along. And each beast gets more and more vicious, vile, and gross. Interesting. Daniel 7, you may have noticed, parallels the statue dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. That Daniel interpreted. You'll remember that dream also represented the 4 kingdoms. And in Daniel chapter 2, there was the head of gold. This was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And Daniel interpreted that. And he said, that is Babylon. And then there was the chest of silver, chest and arms of silver. And Daniel said, that's a new kingdom that's coming after you, Nebuchadnezzar. And we learned that would be the Medo-Persian Empire. And then after that, that was the arms and silver of gold. The arms and chest of silver was the belly of bronze, and the belly of bronze was the Medo-Persian Empire. That was the chest of silver. The belly of bronze was the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. And after that was the legs of iron that we learned in Daniel 2 was what? The Roman Empire. And so here we see the parallels. There's the comparison. The Babylon was the head of gold in chapter 2, and here in Daniel 7, it's the lion with eagle's wings. The Medo-Persian army was the chest of arms and silver in Daniel 2, and it's a lopsided bear in Daniel 7. The Grecian Empire was the belly of bronze in Daniel 2, and it's a leopard with four wings and four heads in Daniel 7. And the Roman Empire was the legs of iron in Daniel 2, and we haven't read this yet, but we're going to see this will be a ten-horned beast with iron teeth in Daniel 7. And you say, well, why have the same kingdoms twice? Well, here's what God is doing. God gave some information in Daniel 2, and now he's going to give even more information in this prophecy about these kingdoms. So God is revealing more and more. Very interesting, by the way, Daniel 2 is a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and it was a statue with gold, and we love gold and silver, and we love silver and bronze, and we love bronze, and it was the four kingdoms of the world as man sees them. We build these kingdoms, you know, and it's like Dubai, and we look at it like, oh, gold and diamonds, and God looks at it as beasts. The vision in chapter 7 is like from God's perspective. These are vile, sinful, wicked kingdoms. We look at them as gold and silver. God looks at them as these disgusting beasts. Interesting. We read in verse 2 that the four winds of heaven stirred up the great sea. This is a picture of the wicked that just the throng of humanity that is churning for power and control. These kingdoms come out of this churning, if you will. And what's interesting to me is nothing has changed. The same four winds of heaven are still stirring up the great sea of humanity, this wicked throng of humanity that is churning for control and power. And I think, man, the same thing's happening today. We look at Russia and Ukraine and this churning for power. We look at Iran and Syria that is right now fighting Israel. We look at China that right now wants to overtake Taiwan. And pay attention. We look at China, and we look at Russia, and we look at North Korea that want to overtake who? Us. And we better be prepared for that battle. It seems insane to me that throughout history, why can't we just get along? Why is Russia attacking Ukraine? Why is Iran attacking and Syria attacking Israel? Why can't we just get along? But you know what's crazy? We can't. If you're a history buff, you know this. Do your research. In the past 3,500 years, we have only had 268 years without a major conflict. By major conflict, I mean thousands dying in war. Out of 3,500 years, we've only had a small little sliver where there hasn't been massive bloodshed. What is wrong with us? We're vile and we're sinful. And the four winds of the earth are stirring up this vile, sinful throng of humanity that wants more power and more power and more power. And I want you to know, mankind will not have peace on this earth, even though we all want it. It should be easy, but mankind will not have peace on this earth until Jesus establishes his kingdom. And I long for the day. Let's take a closer look at these beasts that we skimmed over. Let's look at verse 4 one more time. The first beast was like a lion, and that represents who? Babylon. and it had eagle's wings. The lion is the king of the king of the jungle, right? Nebuchadnezzar had total power. If he said, off with your head, then off with your head. We saw with the Medo-Persian Empire, they didn't have that same kind of dominating power. Darius made a decree, and he couldn't change it, right? And Daniel had to get thrown in the lion's den, even though he didn't want. But not so with Nebuchadnezzar. He was like a lion. Lion is the king of the jungle. And the eagle is the king of all the birds. And he's like this, total authority. By the way, Babylon, if you're a history buff, you know this. Babylon had the famous Ishtar Gate. There were numerous gates in Babylon. The architecture was amazing. The Ishtar Gate was it was the eighth gate of Babylon, and it was glorious. Here's a picture of it from the Berlin Museum. This is a recreation. It's small, of course, miniature scale, but this is a recreation of the Ishtar Gate in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And you'll notice on the front of it is a bunch of lions. And lions were the mascot of Babylon. They had giant statues of lions outside of the gates as well. And so here we see the first was like a lion. This is Babylon. And notice what it says. I watched, Daniel says, until its wings were plucked off. What was that? What does that represent? Well, you'll remember Daniel was witnessing to Nebuchadnezzar over and over. And he said, hey, you better repent. God showed him he was going to be, turn into a wild animal. You better repent. And he didn't repent. And one day he was walking through his palace, looking at all that he had built. And it was magnificent, man. It was magnificent. And he said, I am the great Nebuchadnezzar. Look at all the things that I have built. Every brick in Babylon had Nebuchadnezzar's name on it. Narcissist. And while he was speaking those very words, he started mooing. And for 7 years, he turned into an oxen, eating grass. This is referring to this. Look at this. I saw the first, which was like a lion, had eagle's wings, and I watched till its wings were what? Plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. After 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar repented, and he got saved. And a man's heart was given to it. Amazing. And listen to me for a moment. If you're here this morning and you're going, yeah, but you should see my husband. I want you to know, if God can save Nebuchadnezzar, he can save your husband. He can save your wife. He can save that college-age son or daughter who's out of control. Pray. Keep witnessing like Daniel did. He got saved. Verse 5. Suddenly there was another beast, a second beast, like a bear. This is the Cyrus and the Medo-Persian Empire. Reigned from 539 to 323 BC. It was raised up on one side. This bear was lopsided in this vision. He sees this giant bear and it's up like this. Do you know why? Because it was the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Median part of the empire was much smaller than the Persian part of the empire. And so a lopsided bear is a perfect image of this Medo-Persian empire, which was to come, raised up on one side. And look at this. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. If you're a historian, you know this. The Medo-Persian empire had 3 major conquests. The first one was Lydia in 546 BC, and then Babylon in 539 BC, and then Egypt in 525 BC, and then they became the world leader. And so those 3 ribs represent the 3 major conquests of the Medo-Persian Empire. And they said, that's the angel said to this bear, this beast, arise and devour much flesh. You notice this beast has no wings. The Medo-Persian Empire conquered slowly. Historians record they had massive armies, between 300,000 and 500,000 man armies. that moved slowly and took everything in its wake. They were incredibly cruel in how they conquered. I won't go into specifics, it'll turn your stomach. But they were incredibly cruel. This was this massive bear that overpowered everything in its wake. And we learned, JC put a map up last Sunday, the Medo-Persian Empire at its zenith was nearly twice the size of the Babylonian Empire. And here it's represented by this bear. After this, I looked. Get back to my notes. This bear, that was the Medo-Persian Empire. We remember we studied this, and he went under the gates as he diverted the Euphrates River. As he came in, he wiped out Belshazzar and the 1,000 that were at that party. But the rest of the city didn't have war. He just wiped out the king and that party, and they were taken over. And for several weeks, the kingdom was so vast, many in the kingdom didn't even know it was taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire. But Daniel did something interesting. Daniel read to Cyrus after he conquered the Babylonian Empire. We looked at this in chapter 2. I went over this with you. And he read to him, chapter 5. And he read to him from Isaiah 44 and 45, where Cyrus's name was written in the Bible 2 centuries before Cyrus was even born. His very name written in the Bible. And God's saying in those chapters, I held your hand and gave you this victory, even though you didn't know me. And Daniel read to Cyrus those 2 chapters. And Cyrus was so moved that he let all the Jews in Babylon go back into Jerusalem. And he gave them all the gold and the silver. And if you want to read something incredible, read Ezra chapter 1, and you will read a letter from Cyrus by name issuing a decree to let the Jews go back into the land. Just incredible. What am I trying to show you? The depth of Bible prophecy. These things were written almost 200 years before Cyrus was even born. Just incredible. But back to our study. I diverted. Where are we? the leopard. Verse 6. After this I looked, and there was another beast. This one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings like a bird. Interesting. If we know the other was Medo-Persia, this one was who? Greece. And Medo-Persia represented by a bear, but Greece represented by a leopard or by a cheetah, which just happens to be what?
Fast.
The fastest animal on earth. Do you know a cheetah can run 60 miles an hour? Incredible. Imagine being on the freeway and a cheetah just passes you. And this cheetah has 4 wings on its back. Even faster. A leopard, which had 4 wings on its back. And look at this. This beast also had 4 heads. And dominion was given to it. What an incredible thing. We know this is the Grecian Empire. And the Grecian Empire went from 334 BC all the way to 146 BC. And a leopard, the fastest animal on the earth, now add these 4 wings. And what a picture of Alexander the Great, who conquered the entire civilized world at 28 years old. And then wept bitterly in depression because he had nothing else to conquer. Incredible. He went out in a drunken stupor in his depression and got drunk for a few years and died because at 32 years of age in 323 BC because of his depression. Got pneumonia from being drunk and passing out in the rain. Crazy. Alexander conquered so fast that it's really impossible to fathom how it happened. How does a 28-year-old kid conquer the entire world? Nebuchadnezzar for 13 years tried to conquer Tyre, and Alexander did it in 2 months. How do you explain that? Well, here's how. God's hand was upon him. You see, God is doing something in each of these beasts. Not only is he foretelling human history, but he's also giving us a preview of what's going to come in the very last days, the last 7 years of earth. And so I want you to hold on to this. We're going to get there. This is a prophetic picture of even what is coming, a double prophecy, if you will. We'll get there in just a moment. When Alexander the Great conquered the world, he conquered Babylon and Jerusalem. He came into the temple in Jerusalem, and he saw Judah, the high priest there, Jaddua, I think is how you say it, the high priest there, and he was there with all of the priests that were there with him. I taught all this when we were in detail, when we were in Daniel chapter 2. And Alexander the Great comes with his army into Jerusalem. And Jaddua, the high priest, and all the high priests are there, and they're waiting for him. And Alexander's soldiers thought for sure they were going to slaughter these priests and take all the gold from the temple. And Alexander surprised everybody. He sees Jaddua, the high priest, and you know what he does? He gets down on his knees and he bows. And his soldiers go, "Are you kidding me? You're bowing to this high priest?" He goes, "I'm not bowing to this high priest. I'm bowing to the position that he holds. For I had a dream, and in my dream, I saw a man that looked just like this, in this exact clothing, in this exact setting. And he was moved by what God had revealed to him." That Jaddua, the high priest, then opened up to him Daniel chapter 7, what we're reading right now. And he says, "We have a book that tells about you conquering." And it showed him being the leopard with four wings on his back and conquering the Medo-Persian Empire. And Alexander was so moved that he gave the Jews great favor. He didn't kill any of the priests. He didn't take any of the gold. And he gave all the Jews in Jerusalem tremendous favor because they read Daniel 7 to him. Just incredible. But think about this. Conquering the world, it's that short of time. How do you explain that? It tells us here that this leopard had four heads. Do you know why? Because Alexander died at 32 years of age. And he was so powerful that no one could control and could run the entire kingdom. So his kingdom, he didn't have any kids. His kingdom was divided to four of his top generals. And that represents the four heads or the four powers of this beast with four heads. At his death, his empire was divided to his four generals. Here are their names. Antipas ruled Greece. Lysimachus ruled Thrace and Asia Minor. Seleucus reigned in Mesopotamia and Persia, where we get the Seleucid Empire. And Ptolemy reigned in Egypt and Palestine. And these four rulers are symbolized by the four heads in Daniel's prophecy. And I tell you what, you just have to sit, look at that and go, how in the world? How in the world? This is why skeptics say, "Oh, it's had to be written after the fact. How could he talk about four heads being raised up after he died?" Like, how? Here's how. God is outside of time. Just incredible. But we need to get into this fourth beast because it's this fourth beast that really got Daniel's attention. Take a look at verse 7. "After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth." Later, he's going to tell us it also had bronze claws, iron teeth and bronze claws. "And it was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet." It was just trampling over all the nations of the earth. "It was different from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. The other beasts were kind of described as animals. Daniel says, "I don't have any beast to describe this one. This one is just different from all of them. And it had 10 horns. Horns in the Bible are symbolic of what? All through the Bible. Power or kings or rulers. So this beast had 10 horns, 10 kings or powers or rulers. You'll notice that it corresponds to Daniel chapter 2 of this legs, the Roman Empire, and the revived Roman Empire that had 10 toes. Well, these are the 10 horns, same thing. Look what he says. I was considering these horns, these 10 horns, these 10 rulers. And there was another horn, a little one. Daniel is now going to introduce us to the Antichrist. By the way, Rome never had 10 kings or 10 rulers. Rome had over 70 rulers. It never had 10. So this is something yet in the future. And I was considering the 10 horns, and there was another horn or another ruler raising up, and he was what? A little one, just a small little guy. Coming up from among them. What's the them? The other 10 horns. Or in other words, the ancient Roman Empire. These 10 horns and this little horn will come up from the ancient Roman Empire. You say, well, what are the nations of the ancient Roman Empire? Well, here's a map for you. Here's the nations that Rome controlled in the ancient Roman Empire. So these horns or these kings or these powers are going to come up from one of these nations. It's not going to come from the United States. It's going to come from one of these nations here. This Antichrist that will rise to power from a nation in the ancient Roman Empire. Look what he says. Let's read it again. I was considering these 10 horns, and there was another horn, another leader. This is the Antichrist. He's a little one. And he comes up from among them, from these other 10 kings or nations that were in the ancient Roman Empire, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. This little horn's going to come in, and he's going to be among these 10 horns, and then he's going to overthrow three of those leaders and remove them by the roots so they don't come back. And there, in this horn, this little horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. The Antichrist will be a big mouth, by the way. He will be an amazing orator, and he is going to speak pompous words against God. He's going to speak flattery and have grand ideas, and we'll look at more of that in just a bit. But here, look at what he sees in this fourth beast. He was really troubled by it, and he sees that this Antichrist is going to raise up, and he's going to come from these 10 nations, these 10 leaders, and he's going to be just a little. He's going to come onto the scene very quickly and not have much power, and he's going to come to power out of nowhere and overthrow three other leaders, big leaders, and just like come up from among them. And interesting. And Daniel was deeply troubled by this vision of this little horn, this Antichrist beast. And he asked for clarity. So we're going to jump ahead. We're going to cover all the verses that we skipped. Don't worry. But jump to verse 19. And look what Daniel says. Then I wished to know the truth about this fourth beast, which was different from all the others. Yeah, very different. Exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. It was more fierce than all the previous kingdoms, just trampling everything. And the 10 horns, or the 10 leaders, were on its head. And the other horn, which came up before which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater, and by greater he means more powerful, whose appearance was greater than his followers. Do you see what Daniel is telling us? this little horn is going to come onto the scene. It's going to overthrow three big leaders quickly, and he is greater than all the other leaders. He's going to be more powerful. He's going to be more intelligent. He's going to be more articulate. He's going to be more charismatic. He's going to be more influential. He's going to be a better orator. There has been none like him. He was different than all of them. This is the Antichrist. Verse 21. God gives Daniel a little reprieve here. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. We'll talk about that in a minute. Until the Ancient of Days, that's the Almighty God, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Back to the vision of the beast, though, verse 23. And he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which is different from all other kingdoms, and he shall devour the, what? Whole earth. All these other beasts, they were world empires, but did they conquer and devour the whole earth? No, this beast will be different than all of them. He will control and rule over the entire earth, the whole earth. And what will he do? He will trample it and break it into pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, nations of the ancient Roman Empire. And another leader, another leader shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue three kings. And look at this detail. Put a little number one right here. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Who's the Most High? God. He's going to speak grand, arrogant, blasphemous words against God, against Jesus, against the cross of Calvary, against the resurrection of Jesus, against the Bible, against the church, against Jewish people. He's going to speak blasphemy against God. Put a little number two right here. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Who's the saints of the Most High? The Jewish people and believers. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Put a little number three right here. He shall intend to change times and the law. What does that mean? Times and the law. This Antichrist is going to attempt to change religious holidays and customs. He's going to say, we don't worship, we don't celebrate Christmas anymore. We don't celebrate Easter anymore. We don't celebrate Hanukkah anymore. And he'll establish new holidays that are centered around who? Not Jesus, but him. And he'll attempt to change the times and the seasons and the law, the laws of God. By the way, how many of you know that B.C. has been changed to what? B.C.E. And A.D. has been changed to what? A.D.E. Do you know what that is? That's trying to change the times and the seasons. That's a preview of what's coming. B.C. is before Christ. A.D. is the year of our Lord. And we have atheists trying to change it to before common era. I mean, crazy. We all know that it's Jesus. All of history points to and for him. But we already see a preview of this happening, right? But he's going to come in full force and change holidays and everything. Put a little number four right here. Then the saints shall be given into his hand. He's going to kill Jews and Christians. I want you to know, you think Hitler's genocide of the Jews was severe, and it was the most horrific thing. 6 million Jews. It is only a preview of what is coming. The Antichrist will try to completely genocide the Jewish people, and millions will be killed. God will save a remnant for his covenant with Abraham's sake. Jesus spoke a lot about this, and we're going to look at this more as we get into the future weeks. Number four, the saints will be given into his hand for a time, a times, and a half a time. If you're new to the Bible prophecy, I'd like you to circle a time and a times and a half a time. A time is a year. And times, that's two times, is 2 years, and a half a time is a half a year. So you add that all up together, and you get what? 3.5 years. The Antichrist will come onto the scene. He will first come in peace. And in the middle of the tribulation period, exactly to the day, at 3.5 years into the tribulation period, he will then make war against Israel, and he will kill all the Jews for 3.5 years. This is Daniel's prophecy, what he's describing, this Antichrist. Flip over to Revelation 13. You're saying, I'm kind of scared. I came to church on Sunday today. Hey, don't be scared. This is God's plan. All this will happen exactly, and God will reign in the end. Revelation 13. You say, why did God give Daniel chapter 7? It's similar to chapter 2. Well, here's why. Because he's unpacking more information for Daniel. He's giving Daniel more information about these kingdoms. And now Revelation 13, John receives this prophecy, the Apostle John, and John gets even more revelation about the exact same thing. Take a look at this. Are you there, Revelation 13?
Yes.
Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Sound familiar? Same thing as Daniel 7. A beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. If you say, what are the 7 heads? I don't have time, unfortunately, to teach us as much as I would like, but just take my word for it. Revelation 17:9 tells us that the 7 heads refers to the Roman Empire. And the 10 horns are the same 10 horns that we're seeing here. And Daniel's vision of this fourth beast with 10 horns. So it's the same 10 horns. And if you want more detail on this, I taught through Revelation verse by verse. You can go to chapter 13 on our website and get the full teaching on all of this. We're going to go fast over it right now. So he sees this this beast that has 10 horns. Same thing that we see in Daniel chapter 7. Verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Interesting. Sound familiar? Circle the leopard. The beast I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were like the feet of a bear. Interesting. Circle the bear. And his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. Circle lion. All of that pointing right back to where? Daniel 7. Here's why. The book of Revelation is written assuming you know your Old Testament. If you don't know your Old Testament, you won't understand it. If you do know your Old Testament, you'll understand it. You say, well, I don't understand it. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. This last beast of the earth, the Antichrist that will come onto the scene, he will be a composite of all these world leaders that we've ever saw. He will be like a leopard. Who was the leopard? Alexander the Great. You think Alexander the Great conquered the world fast? This leopard will conquer even faster. He will conquer the entire world virtually overnight. Alexander was only a prophetic preview of what is coming. And you think the Medo-Persian Empire had a huge army? This Antichrist will have a million-man army, the Bible tells us. He'll be like the bear, conquering everything. And he will have a mouth like a lion. You think Nebuchadnezzar was a dictator with no accountability and what he said went, absolute rule? This Antichrist will be the absolute tyrant ruler over all the earth. And what he says will go. And look at this, this composite beast. Is this not fascinating? And look at this, and the dragon, chapter 12 of Revelation tells us crystal clear who the dragon is. It's Satan. The dragon gave him, the Antichrist, his power, his throne, and his great authority. Oh my goodness. What is this saying? That Satan himself will possess the Antichrist. Throughout all of human history, there is only one person who was ever possessed by Satan. Do you know who that was? Judas. And the reason the stakes were so high, Satan wanted to kill the Messiah. So he possessed. Normally, he sends his demons to possess people. But he possessed one person. Here in the last days, Satan gets kicked out of heaven. And when he gets kicked out of heaven, he possesses a man, the Antichrist. And he gives him his power, his throne, and his great authority. How will he conquer the world faster than Alexander the Great? Well, he'll have the power of Satan. How will he have a stronger army than the Medo-Persian army, the bear? Well, he'll be possessed by Satan. And how will he have a voice that speaks such powerful words and rule like a lion of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he'll be possessed by Satan. It'll be demonic power. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. This may be a reference to his power being severely damaged. In Zechariah, there's an interesting prophecy about the Antichrist, and it says that his right eye and his right arm will be cut off. In the Bible, the right arm is the source of your strength and your power. And your eye is a symbol, symbolic of your intelligence or your CIA and all that kind of. And he's going to suffer a tremendous blow to his right eye, to his intelligence, and to his right arm, his power. And yet he's going to recover miraculously. And look what it says. One of his heads, as if it had been mortally wounded, as if he was dead, but the deadly wound was healed, and all the world will marvel. And they will follow the beast. Look what they're going to say, oh, look at what happened. We thought his kingdom was over, and look how he came back. Look how he conquered that problem. He's amazing, man. And every news anchor will be saying, oh, he's amazing, especially CNN. They'll be going, he's amazing, man. Look at him. Follow him. He's a champion. Wow. Who is like him? Look at his power. He's conquering everything. Look at verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Don Lemon will be saying that. Who is able to make war with him? In other words, who can prevail against his power? And look at verse 5. And he was given what? A mouth, a tremendous orator. A brilliant leader. He was given a mouth speaking great, incredible things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years, or a time, 2 times and a half a time. 3.5 years, 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Put a little number 1 right there. To blaspheme his name, put a little number 2 right there. To blaspheme his tabernacle, put a little number 3 right there, which tells us there will be a tabernacle at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation period. And put a little number 4 right there. And to blaspheme those who dwell in heaven, all the Old Testament patriarchs and the disciples and Jesus and everyone. And it was granted to him to make war against the saints and what? To overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. He will be a total world power, leader of the entire world, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Wow. We'll all be deceived. Notice these attributes of the Antichrist. Number 1, he has a quick rise to power from a nation within the ancient Roman Empire. Number 2, he'll be an incredible orator. Powerful, intelligent, articulate, influential, and just amazing orator. He'll dazzle everybody by his speeches and how he can just overcome any problem with his intellect and his prowess. He will rule the world, and he will be worshipped by all the world. He will blaspheme the name of Jesus. He'll blaspheme all the Bible and all, try to change everything, right? He'll try to change religious customs and holidays. And he'll make war against the saints, and he will prevail against them. And he will do all of these things until the Ancient of Days returns and destroys him in judgment. This is the thesis of Daniel chapter 7, what he's trying to tell us. That there is a coming of King Jesus and a righteous reign of his eternal kingdom. And we can see all these nations rising up. There is a king coming. And his reign will be incredible. Look what he says here. Verse 9. Well, let's go back to 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. They'll all be deceived. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, King Jesus, who was slain from the foundation of the world. And now, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Do you understand what he's saying? If this Antichrist throws you in prison, guess where you're going? You're going into prison. And he who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. In other words, there's no deliverance in this tribulation period. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Do you understand what he's saying? There are those who are, they kind of believe, but they haven't made Jesus Lord of their life. And they're thinking, I'm going to put it off later. I want to sin for a while. I want to sleep around. I want to party. I want to make money. I want to live for my flesh. I want to live for me. But I know all this stuff is right. And one day I'll get right. Well, can I tell you something? Be careful. Because the day is coming, you know not when Jesus will return for his church. And in a moment, we're going to be raptured. And the tribulation period will begin the moment the church is raptured. And then you're going to say, oh, well, I'll follow Jesus now. And you're going to come to church on Sunday, and you're going to find there's no one here. Unless you go to Awaken. And they'll all be there. And they'll be worshiping the Antichrist. They already do. And you think that at that time you'll make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? You will not do it today in an age of grace, and you think you're going to do it when there's a sword pointed in your throat? You think you're going to do it when doing so gets you caught, thrown in prison? Today is the age of grace. If you have not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, make him your Lord and Savior. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent try to take it by force. And the days of the Old Testament prophets were until John. And now Jesus came, and the kingdom of the gospel is being preached. And everyone is pressing into it. And you are either in or you are out. There is no other position. And you say, well, I don't know. I'm not in or out. I'm deciding. Then you're out. Until you make a decision that Jesus Christ is God who became a man, who died on a cross for your sins. And until you say, I want to submit to a God who loves me like that, you're out. Don't be so foolish to think you can decide later. There is a king coming, And he will have a righteous reign, and he will overthrow all these kingdoms, and his kingdom will reign forever. And we will study that next week. The verses in Daniel 7 that we skipped over today. This righteous, glorious reign of Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.